Grab a seat. Find a seat, preferably your own seat. Welcome to Grace Community Church. My name is Fred, and I'm a pastor on staff. How are we doing today? Okay, great. 10 of you guys are good. The rest of you are not doing well. Hey, so are you guys sad with like the colder temperatures, winter's coming? Or are you guys excited for the cool air and the changing colors? Okay, how many of you guys like winter? Raise your hand. Okay, about a third of you guys. And who does not like winter? Most of us. Okay. All right. So my name is Fred. If I have not met you before, I'm a pastor on staff, like I said. Welcome to the gathering of God's people. When we gather on a Sunday morning, we gather to remember Jesus, to celebrate what he has done for us, specifically what we call the gospel. The gospel is Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and eventual return. That is the good news that we talk about, and we'll go a little more in depth into why that matters. But before I met Jesus a long time ago, I always wondered, like for the Christians that I met, like I wondered how they actually met Jesus. You guys ever wondered that before you become a Christian? Is it like you meet him in like a dream where you have this spiritual encounter? Does Jesus like physically manifest himself and you get to shake his hand and meet him that way? Is it just like this knowledge that you gain about him and then you magically know him? And I also wondered, like, if Christians, like, faked it. Like, if nobody's actually really met Jesus, but we all say it because we have to say it, right? Because we're Christians and we try to follow him. I always wondered how we met Jesus. And in our story today, we're in the book of Ruth. We've been in a series called The Distance, looking at how far God's love goes for us. We're going to see in this account in Ruth chapter 2 how Ruth puts her hope in this God that she's never met. She hasn't met him. She actually doesn't know a whole lot about him, but she puts her hope in the God of Israel, and she follows her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Israel, and she gets to interact with his God's people and learn more about him. And what we're going to see today is that Ruth encounters God through his people. I think for some of us, maybe all of us, there's a point in your life where you at least start. You met God through meeting somebody who actually knew who God was. I said this a couple weeks ago. I remember the person, his name is Max. He's a Young Life leader. I had been to a few different churches, and it was a place where Jesus was like an idea. And maybe that's not being fair to everybody at these churches, but when I met this guy named Max, it was like Jesus was a real person to him. And he embodied the kindness, the love, the humor, had a lot of good times. And through this guy, I was introduced to Jesus and who he was and what he has done for me. And in our account today, we're going to see that Ruth encounters God, the God of Israel, the God who has this loving kindness that we've talked about in the series, this covenantal love through his people. And specifically today, we're going to see it through a guy named Boaz and the protection that he offers to Ruth. So the book of Ruth took place during the time of the judges. I don't know if you guys remember. We talked about the time of the judges. It was a lawless time. It was like the Wild West. People did what was right in their own eyes, and depending on whatever person you interacted with, they could be a person who loved God and followed his law, or it could be a person who was actually pretty dangerous to be around. And so, depending on what person you met, you'd either encounter the God of Israel, or you'd encounter selfishness and brokenness, and even hazards and things like that. And so, we're going to see how God guides Ruth to the right place at the right time, and we're going to kind of see these three arrivals at this one field. We're going to see, as we walk through Ruth chapter 2, that Ruth arrives at the field. She picks this random field and arrives to glean barley. Next, we're going to see that Boaz arrives. And Boaz, if you didn't know, Ruth is a love story, and this is the other half of the love story, right? And so for you hopeless romantics out there, this is like the, what they call the meet cute. Is that what it's called? Where they like meet. And so this is where they meet each other for the first time, and the love story kind of begins. And then lastly, we're going to see how God arrives and how he rescues and helps Ruth in this whole process. And so if you guys could open to Ruth chapter 2, we're going to start there. And as we go through, we'll identify the characters, the places. I know if you haven't been with us these past couple weeks, this could all be new to you. We'll hopefully try to give some of the context as we go. So Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. Now Naomi, this is Ruth's mother-in-law, had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character, that's going to be important here in a minute, from Elimelech's family. That was her deceased husband. His name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields to gather fallen grain behind somebody with whom I find favor?" They had just arrived in Bethlehem. They needed food. And so she says, "Hey, can I go and gather grain?" And Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. And so the author begins in chapter 2, verse 1, by saying that Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband, had a relative named Boaz. And it says that he was a man of noble character. He's kind of contrasted with Elimelech. If you've read chapter 1, Elimelech made some bad decisions, okay? He turned his back on the promises of God, the land of God, and he went to Moab to find food for his family rather than repent from whatever they were doing and turn to God. And we see this other guy named Boaz who actually stayed in Israel, who was faithful to God, who was faithful to his people. And it kind of sets up what's about to happen because Ruth and Naomi need food. After safety, food was the number one priority. And so they had to go find food. It was the time of the barley harvest. And so Ruth goes and asks Naomi if she can go and glean or gather grain from behind the harvesters. There was a tradition and even a law that the Israelites in the land of Israel, they were not allowed to harvest their entire field. They had to leave the edges of the field for those who were poor or those who were strangers or foreigners in the land to have food. And anything that fell behind the harvesters, if they dropped bushels or things like that, they had to leave on the ground so that other people would be provided with food. And not everybody followed these laws. In fact, later in the Old Testament, people are rebuked for not doing this, for not caring for the poor and harvesting their entire fields. But Naomi knows of this law, and Ruth knows of this, and so she says, "Hey, can I go glean the grain that falls on the ground?" And this is a very interesting question because, like I said, this was the Wild West. This is where, depending on whatever land you found yourself on, that person was fully in charge. And some people were good people, and some people were not good people. And statistically, if Ruth was going out multiple days, there was a high chance of her being assaulted, even maybe more than 50% chance that she would be assaulted. And there was even a probable chance that she would have been killed, that she may not have come home. And so when she's asking Naomi this, she's risking her safety to go and provide her and Naomi with food. And this is kind of a hint that Ruth is embodying this loving kindness of God and wanting to provide for Naomi, wanting to help Naomi have food. Maybe Naomi was too old to do this. I'm not sure, but Naomi couldn't do it. And so Ruth offers to go do it. And Naomi says, "Go ahead." And she lets her go and glean wheat. And of all the fields that she could have landed on, of all the fields out there, hundreds, thousands of fields, she finds this field. Boaz. And it wasn't like these fields were marked, like, "Hey, this is this person's property." She randomly, what seems to her, randomly lands on the one field that could provide her with provision, protection, and even an introduction to who God is, even a way into God's people. She lands on Boaz's field. And as I was thinking about this, I wonder, for a lot of us, man, how has God worked in our lives to bring us to the exact place where we are today and protected us from things that we don't even know? So a lot of our lives, like, we've made decisions, we've done things, and we're in maybe a decent place. Maybe we have a job, maybe we have a family, maybe we have certain things that God's provided us with. And sometimes we can take that for granted. We can forget, or even we could not know all the things that God has saved us from. All the roads of addiction, all the roads of loneliness, of faithlessness, how God has shown up constantly, and you are in the exact place you are, a part of this church or attending this church, not because it's just a random chance, but because God has protected you. He has brought you to this place of understanding who he is and what he has done for you. And so for Ruth, man, they needed food. They needed protection. So God guided Ruth to the specific field. But I think for a lot of us, man, God has protected us. God has watched over us. Man, we could have ended up anywhere in life, and we're here today under the blessings of God as part of God's family. So let's continue reading this. So Ruth arrives in the field. She, by God's providence, lands in the right field, okay? And it says this, "Later when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem," Boaz was probably there doing business or selling something or or something else. He said to the harvesters, his workers, "The Lord be with you." This is kind of a greeting. "The Lord bless you," they replied. Boaz asked his servant who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" He sees this woman, this random woman in his field, and he's like, "Hey, whose young woman is this?" And some people think he's just like being a good boss and saying, "Hey, who is this? What's going on here? Who's a random woman in my field?" And some believe this is showing his interest. He's like, "Hey, who is this?" He's actually interested in this woman and who she is. And you know, maybe for himself, maybe for something else. And the servant answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab." So Ruth was well known. Apparently, they talked about her. "She asked, 'Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?' She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except she rested a little in the shelter." Like any good story, the other half arrives, the other part of the love interest arrives, and Boaz shows up, and he's like diligently working. He's doing his job. He's like a good boss. He's not just like, "Hey, you guys go off and do the work, and I'll be at home drinking beer." He sends them out, and then he goes and he follows up and checks in. And when he checks in with his workers, he actually says, "Hey, the Lord be with you." And they have it's like a classic church response, "The Lord bless you." And so this guy had this theological view of his work and his land. This was a man who was covenantal. He understood who God was. And as the readers of the story are reading this, that they would identify this as a true Israelite. They would have known Boaz as a true Israelite from the way that he's described. And some commentators believe he was a judge in Israel, that he wasn't just locally prominent, that he perhaps was a leader amongst all of the Israelites. And even people reading this hundreds of years later would have known Boaz because they knew his parents. And so when God's people were enslaved in Egypt, God rescued them, if you guys remember this, through signs and wonders, parted the Red Sea. They entered the wilderness for 40 years. God's people doubted God when he commanded them to enter the promised land and conquered it. They waited 40 years until most of that generation died. And then Joshua led God's people into the land of Canaan, the promised land, modern day Israel, to conquer the land. And what was the first city they came to? Do you guys remember? They came to Jericho, which was a fortified city. It would have thick and tall walls. It would have been hard to conquer in any age, let alone this age. And so the Israelites send two spies into the city. These two spies scope it out, trying to find a weakness, but they're found out. The king hears that there's two spies among them. He knows about the Israelite army that's coming. And so he begins to search the city. And so they go to a woman named Rahab, and she hides them in her house. She lies to the king's men and sends them the other way out of the city, and she protects these spies. But she makes a deal with these spies. She says, "Hey, I'm going to offer you protection because I know that God is powerful. I know that he is real. I know that he's going to destroy the city." And she says, "Hey, I'll protect you if you save my family in the destruction." And when Jericho fell after 7 days, everybody was slaughtered except for one family, and that was her family. And then Rahab goes on to marry a guy named Salmon, and they have a son named Boaz. So Rahab is a Canaanite prostitute. She's not part of the people of God, but she enters into the people of God. And so Boaz is the son of a Canaanite woman, an Israelite man. And so he knows God's loving kindness because he saw it in his mom, who was outside of the covenant and then brought in. And then his supervisor says, "Hey, this young woman is the Moabite who came out of Israel with Naomi, or came out of Moab with Naomi." And at this moment, Boaz has a decision to make. He can either remove her from his property because she's a Moabite, and he has that authority. He could have done worse things to her, or he could have protected her, and that's what he does. He ends up protecting Ruth and taking care of her. And we're going to kind of dive into what this reflects and who it reflects. But it's amazing how God rescues Ruth from things that she doesn't even know. Like I mentioned earlier, man, she could have ended up in any field. But she ended up in this one field where God was watching over her and protecting her and provided for her. And sometimes the things that God protects us from are not the things that we want protection from. You guys ever experienced that? Like, we think when we meet God, God's going to protect us from death, from hardship, from sickness, from loss. And that's what we want to be protected from. But that's not what God promises to protect us from. He protects us from things that are far worse, things that we have no idea about. When I was a younger pastor years ago, my wife and I went through a hard situation with another leader in ministry. And through that process, man, we were praying that God would protect our reputation and protect are the relationships that we had. And sadly, it didn't go well. It was really hard. But one thing that I realized after the fact is that God didn't save us from these really hard things, but he saved me specifically from becoming what this other person was. And in that moment, I had no idea the value of that, because I would become just like this person. And to be fair, I played my own part in that process, but at the end of the day, God will protect us from things that we don't always know that we need to be protected from. He will save us. And what we see in the gospel of Jesus is that, man, Jesus saves us from Satan, from sin, from death, and from isolation and loneliness. Jesus saves us from a faithless future. And we're going to see how God shows up through Boaz and how he protects Ruth and what he does for her. And it's not just like he says, okay, I'll let you stay here. I'll let you get some food. He takes it a step further. So if you guys could open chapter 2. Hello? A little bit? Okay. Verse 11. There we go. It's back. Verse 11 says this. Or verse 10. Oh, no. I'm sorry. Verse 8. I need to get this right. Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter." It's interesting that Naomi called her my daughter, and now Boaz doesn't. And this kind of signifies that she's finding a place in the people of God, okay? "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants." And we're going to see here in a second why that is. "See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you?" You know it's a dangerous place when the men have to be ordered not to touch a woman. "Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." She, Ruth, fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a what? A foreigner." Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So Boaz offers protection for Ruth, which was probably her most immediate need. And we see here saying, hey, he says, hey, don't even go to my neighbor's fields. You won't be safe on another field. Stay here, stay with my young women. And he says, hey, I've ordered the young men not to touch you. They're not going to assault you. They're not going to hurt you. And what's implied is that they will protect her and take care of her. That's why they're filling the jars for her as well. And what Boaz does is he affords Ruth the same protection as he would his own child. His own wife. He protects her as if she's part of his family. And then this stuns Ruth. Ruth is just overwhelmed, and she falls down on the ground, and she says, hey, why are you doing this? Like, why would I have found favor in your sight? And Boaz says, hey, I know what you came to Israel for. I know what you've done for your mother-in-law. I know how you've helped her. You've protected her. You provide, even the act of her gleaning for food, he knows where she's going to take that food. It's going back to Naomi, so they have something to eat. He says, I know what you've done, how you've left your father and your mother, and you've come to a land and people that you did not know. And what's implied here is saying, hey, you've put your trust in the God of Israel, a God you didn't even meet. She didn't even know who this God was. She just put her trust in him because of Naomi, because of their relationship that they had. And Boaz says, hey, I'm going to reward that faith. Almost speaking on behalf of God, saying, hey, this is the reward. You're going to be protected. You're going to be provided for. And as we continue in the book of Ruth, we're going to see just how much God helps Ruth and how she receives this reward for putting her trust in him. Man, it's the same today. For those of us who put our trust in God, God will not fail to protect us. He will not fail to help us. He will not fail to meet us where we are. And even though he may not protect us from the really like hard things of life, like I know some of us have accepted Christ, but we still have hard things we have to go through, he protects us from those eternal things. And what's really cool is that Boaz has this imagery that's repeated throughout the Old Testament. In verse 12, he says, "May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come refuge." This is an imagery of God as like a mother hawk protecting her young, saying, hey, God is a God who protects his children. God is a God who stretches his arms over his people and protects them from death, from sin, from Satan, and from brokenness. And like I said, man, Boaz is a type of Christ. He's a picture of Jesus. And if you don't know who Jesus is, man, Jesus is our guy. He is the one we worship. He's the one we love. We believe him to be the Son of God. We believe him to be our Savior. And Jesus, when he died on a cross, he died to shelter us, to protect us from the death and the wrath and the judgment that we deserved. The New Testament imagery of God covering us is through his Son Jesus on the cross, that Jesus bore the weight of our sin, our death, our brokenness, even bore the weight of God's judgment. And instead, he offers us this life and this peace and this presence. Man, when you feel protected as a person, there's no better place to be, right? I know we value safety as a culture, right? Like, a lot of you guys are obsessed with safety. Anybody here, you got to buy the safest car and the safest house. You're checking in on your kids every 5 seconds on the Find My app on your phone. Hey, where are they? What are they doing? Like, we love and we value safety. But sometimes we don't understand that true safety is found in the arms of God, the same God who gave his life for us on the cross. And in Jesus, we're protected from eternal death, eternal judgment. We're protected from sin. We're protected from Satan. And just like Boaz shows up and emulates the safety and the loving kindness of God, so does Christ for us. And that's what communion is all about. When we break the bread of communion, the imagery that we're supposed to understand is that Jesus' body was broken for us. And it's more than just like a picture of love. Like, we talk about the cross as the greatest love example and the greatest love story, and that's true, but there's a reason Jesus is being broken, not only by sin, Satan, and death in the world, but also by the Father. And it's because we should have been broken, because we deserve the judgment. But Jesus shelters and protects us. That's why we break the bread before we eat it. To understand that Jesus' body was broken for us. And after supper, when Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This is the fulfillment. My blood, my life is the fulfillment of the old covenant, the covenant that Ruth found shelter in, the covenant that Boaz was holding up and showing to all people. Man, Jesus fulfilled that covenant, and he offers us that eternal life, his own blood, his own life for ours. And so I'm gonna pray for us real quick. Glenn's going to come up and lead us in a time of communion, and then through something else as well after this song of worship. And so my encouragement to you, as you guys come up to receive communion, my encouragement to you is just maybe take a minute as the song is being sung over you and just do a little inventory. I just encourage you guys, maybe just list off 3 things that God has saved you from. Like 3 futures, 3 things, and just take time to say, man, God has rescued me, and he has saved me, and he's protected me. And to be honest, guys, maybe it's from something you don't even know. Maybe there's something that God stepped in and rescued you from that you won't even know until you stand before him in eternity. He'll get to point back on your life and say, "You see this thing here? I carried you through that. I rescued you from that. I protected you from that." So take a minute before you take communion and just take some inventory. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you how he protects us and that you protect us through him and through your spirit. Lord, I think that a lot of us can view protection from a negative standpoint, that it's a problem or risk to be managed. But I think protection reveals your love, your kindness, that you would rather weather the greatest storms that we couldn't, so that we might become your people, that we might find refuge, that we, like Ruth, might come under the protection of your wings. We'll never know the fullness of what your son did on the cross. I don't know if we'll ever know what our life could have been. I think we can imagine, Father. I know what I could imagine what my life would have been, and it would have been very dark, broken. So thank you, Lord, for protecting us, rescuing us. For those here who don't yet know you, who don't have this eternal protection, this eternal love, this eternal joy, I pray that you'd meet them right now. Pray that they would understand the beauty of your son dying on the cross, weathering your wrath so that we might be forgiven, taking our sin, taking our death, And I pray that in his safety, in the open arms of your Son, on the cross, we would find joy, we would find life, we would find peace. And not just for ourselves, God, but perhaps we're called to serve other people, we're called to protect other people, we're called to make disciples of other people, we're called to give our lives away as your Son gave his life away for us. I pray you encourage those who are actively serving their families, their neighbors, their friends, who are spending time and money and energy protecting those around them. I pray that you'd encourage them and remind them of why they do what they do. In Jesus' name.